Welcome to Women's Bible Study. We are so glad that you decided to join us tonight. My name is Jenna, and I just have one announcement for you all. We are having a training day on Saturday, February 26th, and this training day will be hosted by our Great Questions Apologetics team. And this is going to be a really great opportunity. It starts at 9 in the morning, and you'll just get a chance to come and ask questions to Nathan and some of the main leaders of his team, questions about the Bible, questions about culture, and just real life things that you and I experience. And you'll get to ask them questions, and also we'll break up into some sessions. So you won't want to miss this day. It'll be really beneficial for all of our walks with the Lord. And there is registration online, so you can find that at the bottom of the slide. But tonight we are going to get to hear from our dear friend Emma Daughter on John 15. And so I'm going to pray for her, if you'll bow your heads. Father God, we thank you for just the opportunity to get to gather here together on a Thursday night and study your word as women. God, we thank you for John 15. God, we thank you for the truth that you abide in us, God, and we, through the work of the Spirit, get to abide and rest in you and the finished work of Christ on the cross. God, we pray for Emma as she's going to come and share the word with us tonight. Pray that you would fill her with exactly what you want her to say, and that we would all leave this night loving you more. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hey, everybody. If we haven't met, my name is Emma. And right off the bat, as I walk in carrying this gallon of milk, I just want to let you know that we're going to get a little close tonight. And so I have a request. If you feel comfortable and you're sitting in the back, I would love it if we could fill in this primary front to middle section, because there's about 35 empty chairs that I'm going to have to talk to. So as you move up closer, come on, don't be afraid. I'm just going to let you into my life. So you can quietly move in. I grew up as a really small kid. I was tiny, which meant if I was in the back, I would have not been able to see. And I was so small that the pediatrician was concerned why I wasn't growing. We're talking in a car seat in the fourth grade, small. And the pediatrician, in order to build muscle, asked my mom to have me carry in the groceries from the car, but specifically the gallon of milk. And you would have thought that thing weighed 10,000 pounds because I would carry it like this. And I'd get into the house and put it up on the table like that. And growing up as the oldest of four, that meant we had a lot of cereal for breakfast and went through a lot of gallons of milk. And I've got a bowl of cereal right here. And so every day before school, I would eat my bowl of cereal. But, yeah, come on in. Come to the front. I'm going to sit at my table. You can sit at yours. You're welcome. I'd have a bowl of cereal every morning. And after I ate my breakfast, I would have two vitamins. And these are Flintstones Kids Vitamins. And I loved them. I could not wait to get two of these bad boys. They were like candy. But my mom, what she would have never done, she never would have done this. Here you go, Emma. She never would have done that. Any parents in the room? Would you ever give your kids a bowl of vitamins? Should I pour some milk in them? No. Yeah? Some milk? Here you go. And she definitely, my mom definitely, wouldn't have let me do this. Didn't think about how I'd recover from this. She never would have let me do that. I Googled what would happen if I ate the whole jar. You will, in fact, die. Just kidding, you won't. Kids do it all the time. If I only ate vitamins, though, I would. Here's why. You really wanted me to put the milk in. Mm-mm. You're crazy. So, when you eat food, you get three things. Vitamins, building blocks, and energy. So vitamins, we know what those are. Nutrients, they're good for us. Building blocks, that's why if you eat protein, you can build muscle. And energy, that's why when you don't eat, you feel tired, lethargic. And when we only eat vitamins, we're missing out on the other two parts, which are essential for our survival. So if I just ate the whole jar once, I'd probably be okay. Stomach might not be great, but I'd be all right. But if I only ever ate bowls of vitamins or supplements, I wouldn't. It would be problematic for my body because I wouldn't have everything I needed, right? Those supplements, they're good when they're supplements, but they aren't sufficient. And in the same way, spiritual supplements, they're great, but they aren't sufficient. So when I say spiritual supplements, I mean things like podcasts, which I'm a big fan of, listening to sermons, worship music on a walk, your devotional book, maybe even going to church on Sunday to check the box, or reading the Bible just to get a quick fill. Those things are great, that can be good, but it's not sufficient, especially if our heart posture is just to pop a vitamin, to pop a supplement. It's not sufficient. And at some point, like I grew out of the Flintstones. I don't eat those anymore. But some of us, we are dependent upon spiritual supplements and we don't even realize that we're missing out on all God has for us. And so today, as we're in John 15 and talking about the word abide, oftentimes when we hear that word abide, we think, I've got to eat more vitamins. I've got to have a longer quiet time. I've got to put more verses up on my mirror. I've got young kids. They're misbehaving, so we're not going to watch Mickey. We're going to watch VeggieTales because we need to fix it. That's where we go. We think, I need more vitamins. I need more supplements. And that can be, like, it can seem really great. Like, aren't we supposed to do our Devo books? Aren't we supposed to come to women's Bible study? Aren't we supposed to listen to worship music? We're Christians. But why does God sometimes feel far? Or why could we go 6 to 8 hours throughout our day without even acknowledging God? I mean, that was me. This weekend, I really spent some time evaluating how long I could go without thinking about God. And it was too long. It was too long. Spiritual supplements aren't bad, but they aren't sufficient. And so today, as we look at John 15, it's going to be a little different. I don't have points for y'all. We're just going to look at verses 10 through 12. Because as we talk about what it means to abide, my deepest prayer is this word that some of you have heard a lot. My prayer is that our understanding of it would be revolutionized. And when you Google the word abide in the dictionary, you get many definitions. To obey the law, maintain it, stick with it, follow it. To be unable to tolerate something, like to say, for example, God cannot abide sin, or God cannot tolerate sin. But God says, and today when you hear abide, I want you to think, abiding means we remember who God is, we depend on, and surrender to him. Remember, dependence, surrender. Remember who is God, depend on him and surrender to him. Remember, dependence, surrender. Say that with me. Remember. Okay, we got to try that again. Remember. A little better, one more time. Remember. There we go. Some of us, though, we've never heard that word, abide. And so when we hear it, when you guys hear it, you're like, I don't know what is that you could not have come to Bible study on a better day, because if we fail to abide, we fail to flourish. But if we choose to abide, God's going to grow us. If we fail to abide, we fail to flourish. But if we choose to, God's going to grow us. And abiding means we remember who God is, we depend on and surrender to him. And so if you're taking notes, the title for today's message is Everything We Thought We Knew, But Now We Get It. And we're starting in John 15, verse 1. So if you've got your Bibles, open up. We're going to go real slow. He says, Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. And we're going to stop right there. I am the true vine. Jesus is talking. This is the last of his seven I am statements. So if you weren't here last semester or you're catching up, here they are. I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me won't walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I'm the door. I'm the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall live. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. I am, 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 and my Father is. Something's different here. God's presented as the farmer, the one who cultivates the land. And one commentator said, no vine will produce good fruit unless someone competent cares for it. Unless someone competent cares for it. A garden unkept is a garden that doesn't grow. Sure, weeds will grow in abundance, but what was intended to grow there won't. It has to be cared for by someone competent. And right off the bat, Jesus gets something that we don't easily understand. The Father is the vine dresser. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it might bear more fruit. And the thing is, when we think about abiding, we think about what we want or what we need to do. So we say things like, oh, I just really want to abide this year. I really want to abide. You know what we don't say? We don't say, oh, I just want to remember that my Father is the vine dresser this year. I've never heard anybody say that, because we don't tend to think like that. We think about what we're going to do. But we remember he's competent and he cares. Remember who our God is. Abiding means we remember, we depend on him, and we surrender to him. And in all throughout John 15, we get this idea of pruning. Now, I don't know about y'all, but I am not a gardener, nor did I know much about pruning until a few days ago as I was preparing for this lesson. And what I learned was this. When plants grow, we've got some lovely trees behind me. This one's taller, so we'll use it. One of these leaves is the tallest. And what the vine dresser is going to do when they assess a plant is look for the tallest branch. And you would think that the tallest branch is the healthiest. And while it is, it's also causing a problem for all the other branches, because the tallest branch produces this chemical that causes every branch beneath it to grow more slowly. And so what the vine dresser must do is assess where on the stem of the tallest branch he must cut. And if he cuts really close to the top, it's not going to change much. But there's a certain point, it's called the terminal bud. We don't really need to know the name, but there's a certain point on the branch at which if he cuts below it, it will cause every other branch, including the one he just cut, to grow more quickly and more fully. So he's got to stop the chemical so that everything else will grow more fully. And if he cuts too low, the plant will die. So the vine dresser, or the farmer, the gardener, whoever, must be competent and careful. He's got to know the plant. They aren't all the same. Some plants can grow super tall. Others can't. Some plants can be cut back way far. Others can't, because at some point, if you cut too far, they'll die. So the vine dresser is competent and careful. He knows just how much to cut. And as we look at this verse, we get a challenge. Every branch in me, if you've got your Bibles, I circled in me, that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it might bear more. So this verse gives us what we'd call an interpretive challenge. Some people look at it and they'd say, hey, the branches that get cut off, they're non-believers. Others would say, look at that in me. And they'd say, hey, what if these believers just aren't matured? There's no fruit. Maybe they're unhealthy. If that interests you, you can write down 1 John 2:19 through 20 and Luke 8:14 and investigate that. We don't have time today, but just know that's something you've got to wrestle with in this passage. But the bottom line is that we know God's heart and our role. So it's not our role to judge whether or not somebody's saved. And I recognize that for a lot of us, like, that's kind of scary, because I bet 75% of the people in this room have a loved one, and you look at them and you're like, man, I think they prayed the prayer, but I look at their life and I just don't see it. Like, I don't know. And we wrestle with that. But the encouragement for you today, and really for all of us, is that we can know God's heart, and his heart is that we'd all know him and have a relationship with him. 2 Peter 2:9 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but he's patient toward all, not wishing for any to perish or be cut off, but for all to come to eternal life in him, that they all should reach repentance. Okay, that's God's heart. So we know that the vine dresser, he cares and he's competent. He isn't just competent in isolation, but he also cares deeply for his kids. And then there's the second part of the verse where we switch gears. We know these people are for sure 100% believers. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it might bear more. He's competent. He cares. He knows what we need. He wants us to flourish. And ultimately, this pruning, it leads to our sanctification as we're more like, as we'd be made to look more like Jesus, because the fruit isn't our actions. It isn't that long list of read my Bible more, memorize more verses. It's the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And as I bear fruit, the fruits of the Spirit, those character qualities will infiltrate my behavior, how I talk to people, the choices I make, my thoughts. But the fruit is the goal. Love, joy, peace, patience, not a longer to-do list. Does that make sense? Nod your head if you're tracking. Nod your head no if you're not. Okay, thanks. But some of us, we experience this pruning that's intended to bear fruit, and it starts to not feel like a good thing. It doesn't feel like the gardener pouring water at the base of the plant. It feels like we're dying because we just got cut back, and we start to wonder, hey, is God against us? Is God really for me? This doesn't feel fun. I don't know. Maybe you didn't get a promotion, or you're having trouble getting pregnant, or God took something away. Maybe you just moved here to Dallas and it's been hard, or maybe you're under financial stress. And I can't stand before you here today and tell you that any of those things or whatever hardship you're facing is pruning or discipline or just a circumstance God in his sovereignty has allowed into your life. I don't know. But I do know God is competent and he cares for you. Pruning's a good thing because he wants us to bear fruit. Abiding means we remember who God is, we depend on him, and we surrender to him. Remember, depend, surrender. Look back at the text. I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it might bear more. Already you're clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Now that confused me, verse 3, I'm going to be honest. Because he's talking about plants and then he's like, and you're clean. I'm like, we weren't talking about showers. We were talking about plants. But he's teaching his disciples something important. He's saying, hey, you've been with me. You've heard my word. You've heard truth. You've responded to me. You've been doing life with me. We've walked closely together. Like, we're in this. That's what he's saying. And he's also, Jesus is helping us see that this fruit, it can provide assurance of our salvation, but its absence doesn't ensure a lack of salvation. And here's why. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Our works don't ensure or earn our salvation. But the presence of fruit, those character qualities that influence our behaviors can assure us or provide evidence that the Holy Spirit is in us. Some of us, though, you're doing these things, like coming to Bible study, like going to church, and you don't even know God. Because in America, we can get in this culture where we think, hey, if I just go to church or if I just join a small group, then that's what Christians do and I'm a Christian. But that's not the case. We're saved by grace through faith. It's not our own doing. Romans 10:9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Our works don't save us, and you can't have fruit without the Spirit, and you can't have the Spirit without salvation. Tracking? Heads? Any no's? Okay. Verse 4, abide in me. There it is. And I in you, as the branch cannot, underline cannot, bear fruit by itself, underline by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, Emma, or Stephanie, or Ruth, or Kristen, unless you abide in me, Jesus says. Our failure to abide means we fail to flourish, and if we choose to abide, God's gonna grow us. And so basically, Jesus is saying, okay, here's your part. Bear fruit. Bear fruit, that's your part. Oh, wait. On your own? You can't do it. You can't do it. Your part's to bear fruit, but you can't do it, so I'm gonna change your part. Forget the fruit, here's your part. This is what I want you to focus on. Jesus says, abide in me. And what a lot of us do is we jump to the result. And so we think, I need to muster up the energy to do more of these behaviors that I think resemble fruit because that's what God wants. And Jesus is saying, hey, I want you to bear fruit, but on your own strength, you cannot do it. So I'm going to change your role. Don't focus on the result. Focus on me. Abide in me. We remember who God is. We depend on him and we surrender to him. I am the vine. You are the branches. Verse 5, if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And if you don't abide, here's what happens. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned, because the failure to abide means you'll fail to flourish. But the believer who's spiritually healthy, verse 7, she flourishes. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. Wouldn't that be nice? Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Ask whatever. The thing is, that doesn't match my experience. Like, that's not always how it goes. But the problem is, or the thing is, an abiding disciple only asks for the things that are in God's will. Let me unpack that. Think about Jesus. What does he say? Not my will, Father, but yours. So failing to abide means we're failing to flourish. And if we choose to abide, God's going to grow us. And understanding what it means to abide might mean that my definition of what success is needs to be redefined. Because I tend to think success means a longer quiet time and more days up at the church and more scripture memory and more things that make me look like a good Christian. But that's not what he's saying, because abiding means we remember who God is, we depend on him and surrender to him. Remember, depend, and surrender. We surrender what we think is right, what we feel like doing, our wants, our desire to control, our desire to grasp, and we open our hands and let go, but we take hold of all that he is. So that longing to do and to get near to the things of God isn't bad, because we were made to read God's word. Like, we're made to know him through his word. That's not bad. The supplements aren't bad. They're good, but we've got to cling to him first. And in preparation for this message, I read a lot of Spurgeon, who's a theologian from the 1800s, and I also ate a lot of vitamins. Not really. I didn't eat them till yesterday when I taught at Wednesday's class. But I read a lot of Spurgeon, and I'm going to read with you just an excerpt of what he has to say about abiding. But because he wrote in the 1800s, I've gone ahead and done you the favor of injecting some of my modern English into this. You're welcome. But this is what he says. So you just listen. And if something pricks your heart, write it down. Okay? But there's no slides, so you just get to listen. To come to Christ and sit at his feet, it's a simple thing for believers. And many of us, we've got this down. But to sit at our Master's feet day after day, it's quite different. I wish I could always be as I sometimes am. Could I not only rise above, but remain there? But then reality hits. In our spiritual nature, it's much like this weather. It's fine today and then freezing tomorrow. We'd think spring or summer had come, but then this weekend, perhaps we'll be chilled with frost and then drenched with rain. Oh, how inconsistent and indecisive are our spirits. We're walking with Christ, rejoicing, leaping for joy, and then the cold frosts of worldliness come over us and we depart from him. And we'll never be strong enough to impart great blessing to others till we cease to wander and understand the meaning of this phrase, abide in me. Notice Jesus didn't say, look at me, or come sit with me at the kitchen table or on your couch with your devotional open for 15 minutes. Then go away. No, he said, abide in me. The branch doesn't leave the vine and go to the barn and then come back like nothing ever happened. You never saw a living branch roaming the corners of the vineyard or rambling over the wall. It abides in connection with the parent stem at all times, and even so, it should be with the Christian. If you're willing to lose Christ's company, he'll never be intrusive. He will go away from you. He'll feel far and leave you till you know his value and begin to crave him. I will go, says he, and return to my place till you acknowledge your offense and seek my face in affliction. They'll seek me quickly, he says. His nearness will go unless you let go of all those things you've been clinging to and take hold of him. But pay attention, because he is very willing to be held, Spurgeon says. Who could hold him if he weren't? He's the omnipotent savior, and if he wanted to withdraw, he could do so, but he doesn't. Christ is willing to be held. He loves that sacred violence which takes him by force, the holy diligence that doesn't leave a gap open through which he might escape. So shut every door, bar every bolt, and declare, I have thee now, and I will take care that if I lose thee, it shall be through no fault of mine. Jesus is willing enough to be retained by hearts which are full of his love. He's willing to be held by hearts which are full of his love. Abiding doesn't mean do more. It just means love. I've only been in love one time in my life, and I'm single, so you can guess how that ended. But some of you are married, right? Married ladies, hands, okay? Some of us, like me, you've been in love before. Maybe it was tragic. That's okay. Like, we can talk after. But you know what that feels like. Or maybe you've got a family member that you love dearly. And when you fall in love with somebody or you love someone deeply, you think about them, right? Like, that's normal. And you start to think about them more and more. And for me, I wanted to text him a lot. We text all the time. And then we dream together, like something good happens. And like first call, like I'm excited to tell him. Or something bad happens, and that's who you run to. Our Apple Maps, you get in the car, and you know how Apple, like, knows when you go to places a lot? You guys know what I'm talking about? So you get in the car, and it's like, go to his house. And I'm like, oops, not anymore. That was awkward. But as my heart and my feelings grew, it moved me to action. And our schedules revolved around each other, and pretty soon our friends would invite us to things together, like as a package, get a plus one at weddings. Right? Our lives became intertwined and we wanted to be with each other, at least for the most part, most of the time. And those things I mentioned at the beginning with the vitamins, like the walks and worship music and verses on your mirror, they aren't bad, but they're not sufficient if they're an on and off switch for your relationship with the Lord. Your lives should be so intertwined that you're just like, hey, God's with me. I'm always talking to him. I'm always letting him in. He's with me. And we operate out of a love for God. The Spirit moves us to abide and fruit is produced as we do life together. The failure to abide means you'll fail to flourish. But if we choose to abide, God's going to grow us. Look back at the text, verse 8. By this, my Father is glorified. And that's where we make our mistake because it's not at all about us. So everybody's out here like, my word for the year is to abide. I'm going to abide this year. And I hope not. Because abiding, I mean, I hope you do work on it this year. I'm going to work on it. But abiding, it shouldn't be our word for the year. It should be our way of life. Because when we abide, we're led to life. Failure to abide means we'll fail to flourish. But if we choose to abide, God's going to grow us. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. And now this is confusing because he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide. And I just said, it's not a to-do list. It's not a checklist of behaviors. But there's a difference. We talked about this yesterday at a leader's lunch. There's a difference between effort, which leads to striving, and obedience, which leads to cooperation with God. And that obedience comes from a place of love. We don't like to obey those we hate. So let me show you something cool. John 13, 34 through 35. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Back to John 15, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Back to John 13. A new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you, you must love. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another. John 15, abide in me and I in you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. It starts with love. Starts with love. All the commandments can be summed up that we might love God and love people. And through that, our Father is glorified, as Matthew 5 says, that they might see our good works, which come from abiding, and give glory to our Father who's in heaven. Because if you keep reading in John 15, as I hope we all did this week, you'll go on to find that Jesus says it's simple. Just love me. Love him. And who is he? He's the bread of life. He satisfies. He's the light of the world, hope in darkness. He's the door, the way to resurrection life. He's the good shepherd who laid down his life for you. He's the resurrection and the life. He's the way, the truth, our only path to the Father. And he's also the true vine, and our Father is the vine dresser. He is competent, and he cares for you, and he wants a relationship with you. Just love him. And everything else flows out of that. And for me this week, as I wrap up, this weekend I went on a retreat, which was super fun in Louisiana with a bunch of girls who work in ministry all over the country, which was cool and refreshing and sweet, but it also meant a lot of long resumes and a lot of people with big followings, and also a lot of just faithful college students from random schools across the country. But what I found myself doing day one was stepping into every conversation and feeling like I had something to prove. What do I need to encourage them with or challenge them with or admonish them with? Or there's actually a lot of spirit. There were a lot of people at different places spiritually at this retreat. So, I need to be the, you know, I'm from Watermark. I got to devote daily. I got to tell them, you know, I know my stuff. And I went to bed that night and I was just exhausted. I was so tired. And so my thought was, okay, tomorrow I'm going to get up and I'm going to spend some extended time with the Lord and get filled up, and then I'll be better tomorrow. That's what I thought. And so I get up, and I knew I was teaching this week, and so I'm in God's Word, and I just realized, like, my attitude was, I better get my morning right so that the rest of the day goes better. And I was forgetting, like, I just wasn't mindful that God's with me through every one of those conversations. And I was so worried about the fruit that I hoped other people would see in me that I wasn't even thinking about abiding with God, remembering who he was, depending on him, surrendering to him. And as the Spirit began to convict me of this, I stepped into every conversation differently, or at least I tried to. I took a step toward abiding more fully. And it practically, very much so, just looked like, as I'm talking to somebody, saying, like, God, how would you have me respond? Would you have me just listen? Do you even want me to open my mouth? And I just began to become more mindful of the fact that God's with me every second of the day. He wants our lives to be intertwined, that I'm remembering who he is. He cares for me, and he's competent. He made me me. I'm surrendering to him. Like, he's got the plans for my life, but I'm depending on him to sustain me when I don't know what to say or when life feels really hard. I'm doing life with him. Because the failure to abide means we'll fail to flourish. But if we choose to abide, he's going to grow us. And then the fruit that I was so worried about, eventually it will come in his timing. Let me pray for us. God, I thank you for these women, that they have given up a Thursday night to get in your word after work. I know that at the end of the week we're tired and it's hard to stay awake and we're exhausted. So I thank you for their faithfulness in coming. God, I pray that as they head into their groups, they'd just be released of striving, that out of a love for you, they'd want to cooperate with you. But I pray that we'd be honest about the striving in our lives. God, I pray that your Spirit, as you did in me this weekend, would just begin to bring to the surface areas where we are striving and we're failing to abide, to remember who you are and depend on you and surrender to you. God, I pray that we would. I pray that we'd be honest in our small groups and have great encouraging conversation with one another. So God, I thank you for these women and our time together tonight. Amen.